Please turn with me to Joshua 5. Joshua 5, we're covering verses 1 to 12 this evening. Verses 1 to 12 of Joshua chapter 5. Surprising way to fight a battle, once again. This is the word of God. Listen carefully. And it came to pass, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was the spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal, and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plains of Jericho, And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither did the children of Israel had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. The precious word of the living and true God. So a very strange way to fight a battle indeed. Everybody in the land has begun to experience the fear that Rahab is talking about. Verse 1 tells us that all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel, until they were passed over, and their hearts melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. What Rahab said would happen. What God had ordained to happen. They had victory already. And so there's time in the Lord's providence for him to accomplish something that he had designed to accomplish. There's going to be two great Old Testament institutions here in this chapter: circumcision and Passover. Circumcision and Passover are very important, but one needs to happen before the other. In the Lord's providence, this is what has to happen. These people who were in the wilderness, who did not get circumcised, must be circumcised in order for there to be a moving forward in the history of redemption. And so the Lord says to Joshua, this surprising instruction for a military group of people that are about to take a land, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. So they have these knives and they circumcise the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know in Genesis 34, there's this time when people are circumcised and they're recovering and they're vulnerable to attack. And so you would think that this sort of situation would be the opposite of what you'd want to do with a group of soldiers in order to take the land. But as we've seen, they have time. They have time because the kings of the land are afraid and their hearts are melting. And so we are able to understand why the Lord is doing this at this particular time. Verse 4 tells us, "And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt." Think about it. Those people that were at the Red Sea, that were at Mount Sinai, those people who were of age to fight in a war, they were circumcised. They were all circumcised. They had received this covenant of circumcision that was given through Abraham in Genesis 17. But not the next generation. They continued to wander in the wilderness, and they were not circumcised. Verse 5, "Not all the people that came out were circumcised. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way were not circumcised." Today we think of circumcision as something that is often practiced for health reasons. In the history of redemption, it's very important. It was an important marker of the people of God. It was designed to be a covenant of circumcision that was supposed to be part of the practice of the people of God. But they were wandering in the wilderness. That psalm that we were singing, Psalm 95, speaks of them not entering into rest. Children of Israel walking 40 years in the wilderness, while the people of Egypt see what's happening. And there are places in the Bible, like Numbers 14, that speak of the scorn of the people of Egypt as they scorned the people of Israel. Numbers 14, Deuteronomy 9, 28, words of shame. They were led out of Egypt. They're wandering around the wilderness. But this was the providence of God. God had brought them to a place where they were going to be prepared to celebrate the Passover in the Promised Land. They were going to move from the time of having manna provided for them to eating the food of the land. But they had to be circumcised first. They had to deal with this thing that was characteristic of the wilderness. The lack of circumcision among the people of God. And it said very clearly in verse 6 that all the men, people that were men of war that came out of Egypt were consumed. They died in the wilderness. The people that were men of war, that generation did not enter the Promised Land. In the history of redemption, God was clearly marking out that generation and said, "They will not enter my rest. They will not enter the land." It's a sobering thing. As God, who has this great might over his enemies, who's able to cause them to melt with fear, deals with an entire generation, and he allows them to simply die, to experience the consequences of the fall. Before the next generation is ready to enter the land. Why? Well, it tells us clearly in verse 6 that they were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show unto them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land flowing with milk, that flowed with milk and honey. Disobedience. The author of Hebrews picks this up, speaks of disobedience, and speaks of the need to come with belief to the knowledge of the living God. That's why circumcision is important in the Old Covenant. Because it was a demonstration that you were following the instructions of the living God. Circumcision was always designed to point forward to something. As we get into the New Testament, we find that it shows us the work of Jesus Christ in very clear ways. And it's changed into the sacrament of baptism and the history of redemption. Passover becomes the Lord's Supper. But it is the unfaithfulness of that generation that caused them to be judged. We shouldn't forget it. We should remember that this is a picture of a people of God who are faithful to the living God. It's supposed to be a visible picture of such a people. And the people that were consumed in the wilderness were a picture of disobedience instead of obedience. And so verse 7 says, their children whom they raised up in their stead are the people who are going to be circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised by the way. They're, the men of war die, and the children who were growing up in the wilderness, uncircumcised, are now going to be prepared to enter into the promised land. And so they do it in verse 8, and they are healing. Now, there's that occasion, as I mentioned to you in Genesis 34. Let me just read verse 5. It is a time of great vulnerability. I don't have the right reference, I'm sorry, but it's probably a different verse, but they're attacked when they're trying to recover. It's a very serious thing to go through this medical procedure. It's a cutting. There's a picture of the threat of being cut off from the people of God. That's why when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to the cross, the book of Colossians tells us about the way in which he did it, the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled this symbol, this type, this picture, this physical picture, as he himself was cut off. Listen to what the book of Colossians says. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2, verse 9. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The Word of God is actually saying that this circumcision that was so important that it be practiced before the people of God went into the land was a picture of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross that was designed to put off the body of the sins of the flesh. This is actually something much greater than simply a painful ceremony that these soldiers must go through before they enter the land, as if God is just simply, you know, wanting them to suffer. It's actually showing us the work, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ, which is now revealed to us in our baptism. Buried with him in baptism. When you are baptized, it is a picture of the work of Jesus Christ that was accomplished through circumcision which is now revealed to us in baptism. It's important that we understand this. This is something that has deep spiritual meaning. And that's why it was important before the people of God entered the land. Because it was always designed to be a picture of the work of Jesus Christ in stripping away that which caused the people of that generation to be disobedient. The people of that generation who died in the wilderness because they were unfaithful to the Lord. The work of Jesus Christ is designed to bury that, to cut it off. And the work of Jesus Christ is the only means by which that can happen. And then as we continue to move through the New Testament, we see a passage like Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Remember that ye, being at time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." In other words, the people of the land, the uncircumcised ones, that's us. The people who are not circumcised, who are not part of the people of God, not part of the Jews, strangers. The only way that we can enter is through the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ who has taken those who were far off and made them near. Ephesians 2:13. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished," listen to this, "in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." The Lord Jesus Christ, in his flesh, in his death upon the cross, took the penalty for sin upon himself. The violation of the law that stands between us and God, the Lord Jesus Christ took that. He took it away. And this is why this circumcision is so important. It's not just some, you know, divine directive that doesn't seem to make any sense in a military context. It's a picture, an Old Testament picture of the work of Jesus Christ, which was a means by which you and I go from being strangers to fellow citizens, the people of God. Not only is our old nature dealt with, but also we become the people of God through this circumcision, the work of Jesus Christ. And so that's why this is so important. That's why it's so important that we consider the way in which this was accomplished. They're there in their camp until they're healed, because this is a picture in the history of redemption that is designed to point these people to Jesus Christ. That is designed to show us Jesus Christ and his work, as it's unpacked for us in Colossians 2 and Ephesians 2. But then the Lord says to Joshua, "This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you." What does that mean? Well, for one thing, the people of Egypt were saying very rude and offensive things about the people of God. But there's more than that. It's what's given to us in verses 4 to 7. It's the fact that the people of God, as they left Egypt, were disobedient. They were not prepared to enter the land. They were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They didn't even practice circumcision. It all fell away. All of the ways in which the people of God were supposed to visibly demonstrate that they were the people of God were lost. And in one ceremony. In one institution, God rolls away all of that reproach. The place is called Gilgal, which is a word in Hebrew that has the meaning of rolling. It's the place where the reproach was rolled away. The actual name of the place is the rolling away of reproach. So we have an Old Testament picture of a New Testament reality, which we read about in Ephesians 2. Going from children of wrath to people who know God's mercy. People who, through the work of Jesus Christ, have their old nature dealt with and put away. People who now move from being strangers to the covenant, who are now fellow citizens through the work of Jesus Christ. That's the reproach that we had removed from us. It doesn't stop there. It says in verse 10 that the children of Israel encamped at Gilgal, this place that means rolling, the rolling away of the reproach, and then, having been circumcised, they keep the Passover. They keep the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. They're keeping the Passover in the Promised Land. And they move from being the wilderness generation to the generation that has arrived. The generation that is now able to acknowledge the Lord's Passover in the place of their inheritance. Jordan and the crossing of the Jordan River has been an echo of the leaving of Egypt by means of the Red Sea. But now they are in the land. And look at what they do. They eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover. Unleavened cakes and parched corn the selfsame day. They're eating the food that comes from the land that flowed with milk and honey. The land that was promised to them. They're eating the very food of the land. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. This is an amazing fulfillment of a pattern that we see in the history of redemption. I'll just give you a few more verses. I want you to think about how this is all moving along on a particular line. Listen carefully. Deuteronomy 6, verses 10 to 11, says this. And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digs which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou hast eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. The whole key is for the people of God, as they enter this land, to recognize that they've been delivered. They have been delivered by the living God. He has set them free. Isaiah 65, as we move on in the history of redemption, as we see how this theme of eating from the land and remembering the living God continues. Isaiah 65, verses 13 and 14 says this. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, my servant shall eat, but ye shall be hungry. Behold, my servant shall drink, but ye shall be thirsty. Behold, my servant shall rejoice, but ye shall be ashamed. Behold, my servant shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. It doesn't look like they've arrived yet. But then, because of the work of Jesus Christ, because of the work of Jesus Christ that is fulfilled, this Passover, who has been sacrificed for us, we are enter into this great reality that is revealed to us. It is just ahead. This promised land. Eating from the land was always a picture of something greater. Something greater that is just ahead of us. Did you know that there is going to come a day when you will experience the fullness of what this set of verses describes in a new and living way? Listen to this. Revelation 7, verses 16 and 17. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. The promised land, the land that has been held out for the people of God, the land that was so important for them to enter through obedience, that they had to wander for 40 years to wait. The land that required them to be circumcised to enter into it and to celebrate the Passover in order to experience it. That land was always a picture of what God has designed to give to all of his children. Just ahead. Hungering no more. The sun not striking you down. A lamb feeding you in a place we call the new heavens and the new earth. That's why in the history of redemption we still have baptism and the Lord's Supper. Because we need to see the work of Jesus Christ and setting aside our old nature. And we need to see the work of Jesus Christ revealed in communion and fellowship with him. Because there is something ahead that this promised land always was designed to portray, but that we see more clearly now. Because the Word of God makes it clear. This is the promise for you and for me. The shepherding work of Jesus Christ is designed to give you the fullness of redemptive blessing with new bodies that don't hunger anymore.